It wasn't even words. It just took the words and made like these squiggly look like curse words. The devil was in the copier tonight, so I'll just put it that way after looking at that. So I kind of figured out that the devil doesn't really delight in us teaching on pride. And I hope that our studies will be of help. I struggle with pride like everybody in this room does. We all do. And I'm not trying to be mean in saying that. I'm being very honest in saying that. And as soon as we start looking at ourselves honestly in light of the Word of God, we can start dealing with pride. I was teaching the young people today in chapel, and have been teaching the young people in chapel out of Hebrews chapter 4, the many confidences that we have in our relationship with God. And the first one I share with them is out of is the Word of God itself. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and bone and marrow. And the Bible says in the next verse, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Without the Word of God, we are not going to be able to take a good look at what's going on in the heart. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and bone and marrow. That means that the Word of God can get deep and show us what we're really like. If you're like me, then... sometimes my self-inspection doesn't go very deep. I like to take the heads off the top of the dandelions and let the roots stay in the ground because it looks better. But, you know, after a couple weeks, the dandelions are back to full bloom. And so we have to kind of follow the strategy that John the Baptist took when he was preaching. He said the axe is now laid to the root of the trees. And that axe is an axe of repentance. It's an axe of inspection that ought to cause us to get down to the bare root of our problems. And I think without fear of contradiction, I can say most of our problems are pride problems. We don't pray because we're proud. We don't read the Bible because we're proud. We don't tell other people about Christ because we're proud. We don't get along with one another because we're proud. We don't do what we're supposed to do. And it, really, if you just track it down and trace it back, you're going to find pride there. And it is a root sin, and we'll talk about that right at the start of our lesson tonight. I've given us a jump-off point, Romans 5:12. You can see it right there, and then I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. But in Romans 5:12, the Bible says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." That sin that we're talking about, the sin committed in the garden, as the serpent beguiled Eve and Adam. In the garden, we're going to take a look at that. What was that sin? That sin was a sin of pride. What did the devil appeal to in Eve? Well, let's take a look and see what the scripture says. Now, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" There's the questioning of the Word of God, okay? Did God really say that? I said on Sunday, I know at least once, spiritual ignorance is not a blessing. Spiritual ignorance is a dangerous place to be. We need to know what God said, and God gave us His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. "Yea, hath God said?" was the question. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, she made the mistake of adding to the word of God. Did the devil play on that? We can make a case that he did play on the touching there. God didn't say anything about touching. He just said, don't eat. She put an extra qualifier in there. Maybe the devil was playing on that in her mind. You know, if you touch it, you're not going to die. No, he goes on and says this, "And the serpent said unto me, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, what is he appealing to there? He's appealing to a sense of pride. I can get more than I have right now. I'm not content with what God has given me. God's holding back something from me. Does not the Bible tell us, having food and raiment, let us be there with content? Amen. The devil's always trying to push that button of discontent. And what's at the heart of discontent? Pride. I don't have what, I don't. God's not giving me what I deserve. That God's holding back on me. I want more than I've got. And he appeals to the pride of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. He appeals to that to keep us in a state of discontent, to keep us chasing after something that we don't have, and really just being unhappy and discontent with the things that God's given. So he says this. He says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw," and there's the lust of the eyes, "that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so there's the first sin. That first sin was a direct result, an appeal to the and a use of pride to get our forefather Adam, the first Adam, to fall. And so we've been handed this down. We've inherited this sin nature from Adam, and it's inherent in us, and it's not going to be done away with until we drop this flesh. Paul knew that in him, he said, "That in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." He knew that the only deliverance he would find from the body of this death would be a deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I was working in Baltimore at the time and studying the Bible, and I was talking to one of the folks I work with down there years and years ago, and he said, I said, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners. I was trying to witness to somebody, and the Bible says we're all sinners. Well, and he said, so and so's not. I said, most certainly is. And we called so and so over, and I said, he said, Bob here says that we're all sinners. You a sinner? He said, no, I stopped sinning. I said, there's a sin right there. We, you know, it comes so natural to us. We want to think that that's not an issue, but pride really can put a stranglehold on every area and any area of life, whether it be relationships, whether it can just be our attitudes, our conduct, our carriage in life. Pride is a deadly evil, and again, I track it, and I relate right back there at the feet of the devil. He fell because of pride, and in pride he beguiled our forefathers. Fathers, Adam and Eve, forefather, foremother, to fall into sin as well, and to have that penalty of sin, which is death, passed down upon all of us. Now, I've entitled this study tonight, "The Many Faces of Pride," the origin of pride, obviously the Garden of Eden. We all have it. It's all common to all of us, and we've got to contend with it. If we don't, or we're not willing to contend with it, we certainly will fall prey to it and become victimized by it. Again, what I said a couple weeks ago, I think is very, very true. Even today, the person that thinks they have no pride has the most pride. Because the person that won't see that is somebody that's just conceited at that point where they can't admit that. So there's several things several faces of pride that I wanted to kind of talk about tonight. I've got six of them down on our notes tonight. The first one, and that word that we see in the Bible, haughty or haughtiness, is one of the faces of pride. The word haughty or haughtiness means to be proud and disdainful, having a high opinion of oneself with some contempt for others. It means to be lofty or arrogant, proceeding from excessive pride, or pride mingled with contempt. Oftentimes, pride inflates self as it's pushing down or devaluing other people. So it's not merely just an inflation of self, but it's also a degradation of other people. And that's what haughtiness is. So it's pride mingled with contempt. Manifesting pride or disdain is what haughtiness means in the Bible. We see in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those that think they aren't going to fall usually are primed for the fall. We're supposed to take heed, you know. When we think we're standing, we need to take heed lest we fall. I give you the illustration. I know one day my friends and I were walking to school. We lived on Sioux Drive in Fort Allen, and we were walking up to Fort Allen Elementary School. And as we were walking up the big hill that led to the elementary school, my buddy, he fell on the ice and fell down and fell down. And I began to laugh at him. Well, I took two more steps, and he fell on his backside. I took two more steps, and I didn't fall. I didn't have the grace to fall on my backside. I fell on my face and busted up my lip. And so again, I thought it was funny that he fell, but I wasn't watching what I was doing, and so I ended up falling. So again, that haughtiness, we need to be careful that we're not elevating ourselves. I would never do that. How many of you heard somebody say that? I would never do that. Well, that's a dangerous statement to make. Why? Because you don't know, and nor do I know what the flesh is capable of. We can read through the Bible and see what the flesh is capable of. And let me just say this, we ought not to put ourselves beyond the pale of what we see in Scripture. If David, a man after God's own heart, could do the things he did in the flesh, I mean, he knew God more intimately than I know God. I mean, he's the one that wrote the Psalms. I mean, he had a relationship with God, no doubt about him. He wrote things about God that we look at and are encouraged by. I mean, he had faith greater than our faith. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I would not be running out into a battlefield with a guy that's 9 foot 9 inches tall with just a pocket full of rocks and a slingshot when he's got a spear and a sword that's bigger than me and an armor bearer that's carrying a shield that's bigger than me. And he went out there in the faith of God and fought that giant. I mean, his faith was incredible. His relationship with God was tender and intimate, and yet he was capable of doing those things in his flesh. I've got to be very careful that I'm not saying, well, I would never do that. I ought to be very, very well aware that my pride can take me down paths. They're going to result in destruction and harm and heartache. And so I've got to be very careful that way because of pride. So haughtiness, self-exaltation while at the same time putting other folks down. I'll say it this way. It doesn't make any sense to me for one lump of clay to say to another lump of clay, you're a lump of clay. That's all we are. We're just dirt held together with a little bit of water, right? Amen? So to look at somebody else and say, I'm better than you, one ball of dirt to another ball of dirt doesn't really make any sense because we're all cut out of the same materials. Does that make sense to anybody besides me tonight? Amen? So again, to elevate ourselves and push other people down does not make much sense. Jeremiah, they spoke about the people of Moab. We've heard the pride of Moab. He's exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogancy, and his pride in the heart. Of his heart, just a very arrogant people. Thought they were better than everybody else, and denigrated those around them. So again, haughtiness is one of the faces of pride. If we were to take another look and see another facet or another face of pride in the Bible, it'd be that face of self righteousness. We've talked about this before in our study in pride. But when Jesus Christ talked about self righteousness, he used the example of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, and he talked about two men going into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, and he used the Pharisee as an example to condemn self-righteousness, and these are the words that the Pharisee issued that brought that diagnosis of self-righteousness to him. In Luke 18, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So what do we see in verse 11? We see haughtiness there. He's pushing himself up and putting down the publican right beside him. Talk about arrogant. Amen. The guy's with an earshot. That's pretty bold. Amen. He doesn't even wait to get away from him. He's slamming him right beside him. But then we come into the self-righteousness. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's looking and saying, I'm doing these things, so I'm better than other people. We need to be careful. And I'll say this, but I've got about a million directions I just want to jump off on right now. But we who are a little more seasoned in the faith, we ought to be very careful that we're not expecting those that are new in the faith to act just like us and to have it all down pat like we do. There ought to be some grace that's very, very carefully dispensed. Now, I'm not asking to anybody to excuse sin, but I'm just saying it is unwise to expect a new Christian to act just like us and have the standards and the convictions and the mentality that we as mature Christians have. It's not right. We can demonstrate almost a self-righteousness because, you know what, I've been there, done that, I've got this down pat, and you don't. So we can almost demonstrate some of that Phariseeism of not only haughtiness, but also of the self-righteousness that's being demonstrated here in our example regarding self-righteousness. So we need to be careful about that one as well. So haughtiness, self-righteousness. Here's one that's very much at play in our world today. How about self-promotion? I've heard people say this, he that doesn't toot his own horn doesn't get his horn tooted. Promotion is not going to come from man. It's not going to come from self. It ought to come from Almighty God. And we'll let God take care of the promotion. And again, I know the person that said it, and he was fond of saying it. I just would always shake my head every time he'd say it. I'm going to stop. Let me just take a look at our scriptures, and we'll let scripture speak to us here. But self-promotion, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. That puffeth up. Having a little bit of knowledge causes us to want to promote ourselves. Well, I know this, or I know a secret. I've got this key to wisdom. I want to jump off the... Can I chase a rabbit for a second? I watch some of these these folks on the TV, and what are they very good at? They're very good at self-promotion. I just got this from the Lord, and I want you to have this book. But this is what you know, and they're very good at self-promotion, and really, I'm going to stop because I don't want to do anything to discourage the Holy Spirit here. But I'm thinking of one right now. You know, Mike Murdoch, amen. Here's the wisdom I got from the Lord, and you know, I'm going to put it in a book, and you know, and he just goes on and blathers on and on and on, and it's not even tied to the Scripture. I mean, he just throws out a couple verses and puts it in a book, and you know, sells it for $19.95, and you know, it's going to bless somebody. I don't know about that, but I know he's very good at self-promoting. Not to be part and parcel of who we are. We're not supposed to let knowledge or what little knowledge we have puff us up or bloat us in our own minds to the fact that we promote ourselves. Again, Paul's attitude wasn't that. His attitude was not to promote himself. He said, you know, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. He wasn't interested in promoting himself. He was interested in publishing Christ and lifting up Christ so Christ could be seen and believed on. In Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Let me just stop right there. According as God has dealt their man in the measure of faith, how are we supposed to think about ourselves not more highly than we ought to think? John Newton had it right. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I think going very much beyond that can lead to self-promotion and haughtiness. I know what I am. I'm a sinner. Okay? I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Paul, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm not going to go around touting my virtues because anything good about me, guess who put it there? Guess who's been able to work that out of my life? I'm not just saying that because I'm teaching on pride right now. I'm saying that if there's anything legitimately good about me, it's because I've gotten out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work, allow the process of sanctification to overcome my flesh and my sinful habits and my arrogant ways, and allow God to displace that with His mercy and His grace through the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've got nothing to brag on in this flesh. I've got everything to brag on in the Lord Jesus Christ, but nothing of self. And so again, we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Again, a sinner, but a sinner loved. And I rejoice in all the things that God has done for me. I thank God for the salvation that He gave to me through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank God for the daily benefits that He loads me up with every day. I thank God for His mercies that are new every morning. I thank God for the long-suffering way and the gentleness that He exhibits to me daily, even though I'm prone to wander and prone to leave the God I love. I mean, He's a great God. And so if I'm going to brag, if I'm going to glory, if I'm going to exalt in anything, it's certainly not going to be Bob Ross. It's going to be in the God that saved Bob, and the God that's keeping Bob Ross saved, and the God that has plans for Bob Ross. But it's not going to be in me. It can't be in me. I'm not here to promote me. I'm here to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to say, like the psalmist, "Come, let us magnify the Lord together." If we're promoting, guess what? Our promotive efforts ought to be on making sure that everybody sees the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ say about Himself? "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Myself." Amen? Was He talking about His death on the cross? That's drawn us there. Amen? I believe that. But I believe also if once a person and once this world gets a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, if they could see Him clearly for who He is and what He's done and the love that He has for us and the grace that He offers to us, they'd be drawn to Him. Our job is promoting Him, not promoting self. So we've seen one of the faces of pride, haughtiness, another self-righteousness, another self-promotion. The fourth point we have here, rebellion. It's a face of pride. We rebel against God. That's an act of pride. In Proverbs 8:12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of woody inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." God says He hates pride. He hates this. So to embody pride and to act in pride or to demonstrate pride is rebelling against that which God hates. How many of you read in your Bibles, following along with the Bible reading schedule? Today we were reading in Mark chapter number 1, and I read that, and I'll get ahead and read back and things like that. But Jesus Christ came across a demon in Mark chapter 1. And the demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Are you come to torment me before the time?" is basically what he said. And Jesus said, "Hold your peace and come out of the man." You know what the demon did in the next verse there? Well, just turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I want you to see this. God gave this to me today. I was happy with it. Because the rebellion here is so evident in this. We're in Mark chapter number 1 and verse 24. We'll start in 23. That's where the story starts. In Mark 1:23, the Bible says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone.'" So there's more than one demon in there. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The demons know who Jesus Christ is. Amen? And they're terrified of him. There's respect there. There's a reverence there for him, but there's still that rebellion there as well. They have a knowledge of him. They know who he is, but there's still a rebellion against him. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." He gave the demons two commands, didn't he? Number one was what? Hold your peace. And the second one was to do what? Come out of him. Let's see what happens in the next verse. "And when the unclean spirit had" what? So he's coming out, but he's not coming out gently. He comes out inflicting as much damage as possible. What is that rebellion? I don't think Jesus Christ said, "Come out and do as much damage as you can." He wanted him out of that man. The demon, when he comes out, is causing as much pain and torment as can. He torn him. When you tear something, that's not very that's not a gentle thing. That's a severing there. And when he torn him, and then the Bible says, and cried with a what? He told him to hold his peace, didn't he? So he did what he was commanded to do, but he did it in the spirit of rebellion. He came out tearing him, and he came out with a loud voice. Now he obeyed, but there was still rebellion in that obedience. So we see that the fallen angels that were appealed to by the devil in his pride, that gobbled that up and followed the devil in his pride, still evidence that even in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, you know, somebody said, "Can demons ever be saved?" No, this ought to be a verse here that shows us that they, even in the presence of Jesus Christ, have no desire to follow him and only do what they are told because of his authority over them. There's a rebellion in that heart, and no submission whatsoever. The submission's there, but the rebellion is tainting that submission. That's what pride does. They fell in pride along with the devil, and a third of the angels of heaven were drawn out with him. They yielded that same temptation, that same pride that drew Lucifer out of heaven, and they went with him. And so that rebellion is there as an evidence of the pride that's in the heart there. So I wanted you to see that, and it kind of caught my mind in line with rebellion here. Let's go on a little bit further here. We see point number 5, another face of pride is high-mindedness. High-mindedness in Romans 12:16. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." That high-mindedness, that loftiness, it's almost an arrogancy of thought where we might not say it, but we think it. The Pharisee said that he was better than the publican, true. But it's not that way. It's thinking that. "I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm better than him or her." You know, I'm nothing special, but I remember the first time that I preached at the Baltimore Rescue Mission, when those men came trudging in and they were just covered in filth and grime and just carried. It was one of those moments where there was just like a blinding glimpse of the obvious for me. And they came in and sat down at the Baltimore Rescue Mission. The thought that went through my mind was not like, "I'm glad I'm better than them." But the thought that the Holy Spirit impressed in my heart, and I remember to this day as clear as I'm standing here, is if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be right there, I'd be coming right there with them. And the Holy Spirit just started ticking off things where if it wasn't for his grace, I would have been there. I talked to a man after I preached that night, and he told me about the path that his life had taken him on. And he said, "Pastor Ross, why do you preach against alcohol?" Because I've seen alcohol destroy lives. And I'll tell you what, he was telling me some things were eerily similar to my experience as well. And the Holy Spirit just kept telling me all night, "If it weren't for my grace, you'd be on the other side of this table, and you'd be talking to the preacher. You'd be carrying around your earthly possessions in a little plastic baggie. You'd be seeking out the kindness of the rescue mission to get your one hot meal a day and a warm place to sleep at night before you're set back out on the streets the next day." God, boy, I tell you what, God's grace is wonderful and it's awesome. That high-mindedness, again, we're not supposed to think, we're not supposed to say we're better than anybody else or act like we're better than anybody else, but we should not even think that we're better than anybody else because we're not. the statement that I think that would carry us a long way in life would just be to realize that everybody we look at is somebody that God loves and that Christ died for. They're no better, no worse than us. They might have different sins than us. They might be further gone in their sins than we are in ours. But I'll tell you what, we're all cut out of that same cloth again. So a high-mindedness is not saying it, might not even be acting on it, but it's just merely thinking that we're better in some way, shape, or form. I don't know about you, I'm convicted the whole way through this thing. So, all these different things here. And the last one that we'll look at tonight is self-exaltation. You say, what's the difference between self-promotion and self-exaltation? Well, look at Isaiah 65:5. There's a little nuance there, but it's different. Which says, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. God says, those that play that, I'm holier than thou. Self-exaltation, it's a little different than self-promotion. It's an inward look that says, you know what, I am better than you. It is an attitude then. It's not just a thinking of the mind, but it's now an attitude that expresses itself in a pushing away of other people. Well, I can't fellowship with you, or I can't be near you, or why? Because I'm holier than thou. I'm better than you. One thing that this world's very, very sensitive to, when we reach out to them, is they're very sensitive. If we're coming in the name of the church, we're coming handing out, they're very, very sensitive to us acting or approaching them like we're in some way, that we're some way better than them. And we cannot afford to do that. When I go to somebody's house, there's an excitement there. There is, why? Because the gospel could save them like it saved me. And I'm not coming, when I try to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't use the word, you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You're under the condemnation of God. We all are in that same, that word we is used. Why? Because I want them to know that we're all in the same boat. And the difference is that Jesus Christ has saved me. Why? Because I've received the love of God and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that gift of salvation is now mine, not because of anything that I've done, but because of everything that God's done for me. So again, the self-exaltation, again, when somebody comes in here, again, going back to the new Christians or folks that are new to the assembly, it's not saying, well, you know, I'm better than you because I'm older in the faith, and you know we're part of the same family. So it's not exalting ourselves and pushing away those that are different or those that don't look just like us or talk just like us or come from our neighborhoods. It's saying, you know what, we're all part of the same family. Again, there's only one race in this world, and that's the human race. We all came from the same blood, amen? And Adam and Eve were all of our forefathers, and guess what? When the flood came, it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and guess what? We're all part of the same family, amen? And we need to realize something, that exalting self really, the attitude then of pushing others away because we think in some way we're better than them certainly is another face of pride. Now, I just want to finish up with just some quotes here that I hope will provoke some thoughts in your minds. Somebody, this is an anonymous quote, pride is the mask of one's own faults. It masks us to our own faults. Ezra Taft Benson came up with this next quote, pride adversely affects all our relationships, our relationship with God and his servants, between husband and wife, parent and child, employer and employee, teacher and student, and all mankind. It taints and destroys and distorts each relationship. It adversely affects them. Pride does nothing good for the relationship. We look at some of the ones that are mentioned in that quote there, our relationship with God. It hurts us in our relationship with God. It causes us to be distant from the God that loves us. It causes us to be uninterested in the things that God has for us. It causes us to devalue the things that God's word tells us to value. It causes us to get our priorities out of line. It distorts and adversely affects our relationship with our God and his servants. Again, in the marriage relationship, the family relationship between parent and child, employer, employee, teacher, student, all mankind. So I thought that was a good quote for us. Henry Ward Beecher, a great American preacher, he said this. He said, pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is a soil out of which thanks naturally grow. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. I think that's pretty good. And lastly, a quote by the Scottish preacher Andrew Murray. He said, when the serpent breathed the poison of his pride, the desire to be as God, into the hearts of our first parents, that they too fell from their high estate into all the wretchedness in which man is now sunk. in heaven and in earth, pride, self-exaltation, is the gate and the birth and the curse of hell. Nothing good about pride. Again, when we started this study, one of the things I did, I wanted to see what the world said about pride. And if you go and Google pride, you'll find out that in many cases, the Google results for the search on pride is something very positive. Just the way of the devil. Nothing good about pride. It is the poison out of the pit of hell that ruins everything that it touches. It distorts and destroys and devalues everything that it touches. And we've got to be very, very careful. Again, as I penned some of these things tonight, the Holy Spirit was pointing out and convicting me about some of these, and I hope that God would be thorough with me, and I would be thorough with myself to do the examination necessary to kind of root these out and to get rid of them as quickly and as thoroughly as possible with His help. So it is not an easy job. It is not a fun job. It is not something I look forward to, but it is something as a child of God that I know that God is entirely opposed to and is necessary if I were to desire to maintain a relationship that's close and pleasing with Him. And I hope our study tonight has been a help in that regard. So let's ever be on the watch for pride, because pride, I'll be honest with you, is ever on the watch for opportunity to run roughshod over our soul and spirit and mind and actions and attitudes. So we've got a very formidable foe. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's got an adversary in our flesh that is so attuned to pride and self-preservation, self-defense, self-promotion, self-centeredness, that he's got a very easy job when it comes to distorting us with this tool of pride. So thank you for joining us tonight. I hope you have a great evening. Just Brother Joe, tell me when we sign off tonight so I can make a couple comments. And when he shut